few days ago, about 1 mile north of the Mexican border, a man with a small arsenal of guns walked into a McDonald's store, restaurant, and began shooting. By the time he was finished, 21 people were dead, and 18 lay injured by his bullets. That's a tragedy in itself. The tragedy is even more compounded when you realize that he was a university graduate, graduated from a private Christian university in the state of Ohio, a very sound evangelical university, a university where you have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before you enroll in that university. And so James Huberty was not without Christian background. And yet those who knew him best said that he was a man who was sullen and a man with non-directed anger. Tonight I would like to spend a few minutes to talk about the subject, beware resentment, for it can kill you. And as we think about resentment, I think it's important for us, first of all, to differentiate resentment from anger and bitterness. I might define resentment this way, that resentment is a quiet harboring of any ill will, of any indignity, or any irritation at the hands or at the mouth of some other person. A quiet harboring of any ill will, a private harboring of some indignity or some irritation that we suffer at the hands of another person. And the secret of resentment is that we personally allow that small area to prevail over us. And resentment generally is hidden. It's not expressed to anyone else. And so if I resent you, you probably will never know it, because resentment is hidden. On the other hand, anger is resentment growing. Anger is nothing more than resentment growing and mushrooming to the point where I now begin to express it to you somehow, to let you know that you have offended me. And as resentment becomes anger, I begin to try to figure out how I can even the score with you, how I can make things right. And then thirdly, the Bible tells us about bitterness. And if resentment is step one and anger is step two, then bitterness is step three. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we are told that there is to be no root of bitterness within us. The word bitter in the Greek language means to be pungent, to be sharp. In America now, we are taking a second look at the Vietnam War. And although there are many now, and rightfully so, who are honoring those who fought there, because in many cases they simply went because our country asked them to, we are also, as a nation, evaluating the war and realizing that probably we should have never been there in the first place. Even the Republicans are saying that. But if you know anything about the Vietnam War at all, you know that America, with all of our might and our tanks, couldn't beat soldiers running around in the jungle wearing sandals, given a daily allotment of two or three bullets. Therefore, they had to rely on their wits. They created what is known as a punji stick, which is nothing more than a sharpened stick jammed into the ground with the sharpened end having been dipped in dung or some sort of poison. And as it penetrated the sole of the boot of American soldiers traipsing through the jungle, poison would enter the blood system and it wouldn't be very long before a soldier died a horrible death. Punji stick. The word comes from the word pungent, which comes from the Greek word bitter, which means to be sharp. And the writer of the Hebrew letter tells us that we are not to have any of those attitudes among us. Resentment can become anger, and anger can become bitterness. Tonight I would like to talk about resentment, what it is, what causes it, and then look at a biblical solution for resentment. I think, first of all, we need to recognize, as we talk about six causes for resentment, that we have to recognize that we live in an imperfect world. You don't have to live with me very long for you to recognize that I am an imperfect person. I don't have to live with you very long to recognize your imperfections. And we're going to offend one another. We're going to take advantage of one another. We're going to be selfish with one another. That is a law of reality. We can't escape it. And only those who would claim that they live in nirvana would pretend as though there isn't an imperfect person with whom they deal on a daily basis. If you were here this morning and heard that superb sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's all Paul was saying, in essence, is that we live with imperfect people. And he is there telling us how to live with them, how to put up with them, how to live victoriously in spite of their imperfections. And yet, as I evaluate and study people, here are six things that I see causing people to be resentful and having resentment. The first is nothing more profound than disappointments. The people with whom we work, the people with whom we study, the people with whom we live, the people we see on a daily basis from time to time, disappoint us. And unless we are willing to forgive them for their imperfections, we will live in resentment towards them. I find as I get a little older, not too much older, just a little bit older. Adam and Eve were still here when I was born, but not too much older. I didn't think that would go over either. I just wanted to see. It didn't work in America. It didn't work here. I'm going to chuck it. But I just turned 40. And 40 is not old, if you're a tree. But I find that there are a lot of people, adults, anywhere from the age of 20 on up, who are still resentful towards their parents because in some way their parents have disappointed them. And it's as though they expect that when their parents were rearing them, that somehow their parents would be Jesus Christ incarnate, making no mistakes, and therefore doing everything perfectly. And now they're grown adults, living on their own, with successful careers of their own, and yet still being controlled by negative attitudes, resentful attitudes, towards their parents. There's a second cause for resentment. It's rejection. And we all face rejection from time to time. There are some who face rejection at the hands or at the mouths of their parents. There are some who face rejection from a particular college or university. There are some who face rejection from their employer or employers. I'm dealing right now at home with a young man who is 17 years old, is one of the most capable, gifted young men I have ever met. And yet he said to me the other day, "Do you know what I want to do when I get away from home?" And I said, "No, what? Tell me." He said, "I just want to do what that man's doing." And I looked to see where his finger was pointing, and it was a man who was sweeping the sidewalk with a broom. And I said, "Why don't you want to go to university? You have a keen mind." He said, "I don't want to go to the university because I want to get back at my father. And the best way I know to get back at my father is by not going to university." And I said, Rich, you sound like a kid who's been rejected by your father. And now you're trying to get back at him." And he said, "That's exactly right. Everything he wanted me to do, I couldn't do. And he never took the time, it appears to me, he said, that he would take the time to evaluate me to see how I'm gifted, what makes me particular, and then help me build on my potential of capabilities. Here's a young man who's been rejected by his father. He's resentful. It's a third cause of resentment. People treat us unkindly from time to time. They're rude to us. They're insensitive to us. And instead of saying, this is an imperfect person with whom I'm dealing, we harbor quietly a negative attitude about them. And we allow that attitude to fester in the privacy of our thoughts. And pretty soon, every time we think about that person, we go off on some kind of a mental tangent of what an awful, awful, despicable person he or she is. I talked to a lady recently in Minnesota, which is right in the middle of America, who was angry at a man who was in France. That must be 7,000 miles away. And the mere thought of his name would send her off into a verbal tirade. And he had been unkind to her, no doubt, if her story is true, and I believe it is. But you see, because she had not yet come to the point where she could forgive him, the mere mention of his name controlled her. So I could control her like a puppet on a string just by mentioning this man's name. And that's how powerful and insidious resentment can be in our minds and our lives. She had no sense of how to enjoy life in Minneapolis because her thoughts were still controlled by this person in France. And you say, that sounds sick. Well, I'm not certain it's sick, but it's very common. And it's more common than we want to admit. Because we don't like to accept the fact that we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people who are unkind to us and rude to us, and we don't forgive them, and therefore the only thing we can do with our attitudes towards them is to be resentful of them. There's a fourth cause of resentment. People hurt our pride. People hurt our pride. I'm certain that I made a mistake. My wife tells me that I did. But I was at a party one night, a graduation party, and I just wanted to be there as one of the guys. I didn't want to be a pastor that night. I just wanted to be one of the guys. I guess I can't separate myself from that role, but I tried to. It was a graduation party from what you would call sixth form. And it came time for some sweets or for some dessert. And the host of the party looked at me and said, "Would you pray?" And I said, "I'd rather not. Just let me be a guest tonight." That happened 5 years ago. And I believe if he were here tonight and we could peel back the layers of his mind, he would confess to you that he still resents me because I hurt his pride. And when we talked and I said, "If I have offended you, I am sorry," I saw in his face that he couldn't forgive me. And so 5 years later, the mere thought of that party sends him off again on what a bad guy I am. You see, but I'm imperfect. I have feet of clay all the way up to my eyeballs. And you have feet of clay all the way up to your eyeballs. And we will offend one another. We will hurt one another. And the only way we live above that is to learn to forgive one another. There's a fourth way, fifth way, fifth cause of resentment. It's injustice. Do you recognize that I am a master of justice? That's right. You didn't realize you had such a profound person in your midst tonight, did you? I am a master of justice. I can tell you exactly what is right for every situation as long as I'm going to be the beneficiary of my wisdom. And that's an expression of my selfishness. And we are all masters of justice. As we are figuring out how we should be treated and how we want to be treated. And we can figure out how much we should be repaid and how much we're owed. But the problem is, our focus frequently is so narrow that when what comes is not in exact sync with what we have figured out should come, then we grow resentful. I'll give you an example right now. My father died very suddenly a couple of years ago of a brain tumor. Just within 3 weeks, he was sick and dead. So my brother and I are trying to help my mother get rid of some of the things that they owned or he owned and she didn't know about. And one of the things we found out about is an apartment building. And we were able to cut a deal. Is that apartment? Is that the right word? I can't remember. Apartment building. Flats. There's just a little one about 50 stories high. I don't remember. No, it wasn't that. It was just five little flats in a building out in the country. And here's this widow now. The last thing she needs, except for a millstone around her neck, is this apartment building. And we were able to cut a deal whereby she could get some cash and trade the apartment building for a piece of land nearby. Unfortunately, the piece of land is not contiguous with a road. So what good is a piece of land if you can't get to it? And the people who want to buy the apartment building own the land, and it's going to be a trade. And so the real estate agent went to the man who owns the land in the middle and said, "Would you be willing to allow Mrs. Vodder to have just a small portion of your property, and she'll pay you for it, so that we can consummate this deal?" And he said to the agent, "I have nothing against Mrs. Vodder. I'm sure that she is a sweet lady. But I hate the people who want to buy the apartment building from her because of something they did to me one time, and therefore I'm not going to give the land, even though she is a widow in need." Now he says that some injustice has been meted out to him, and he's resentful. Now that sounds crazy, does it not? That a mature, successful, rational human being dash, in spite of the fact that he's an American, dash, could act so dastardly against this poor little widow. But you see, rationale does not equal resentment, because resentment is irrational. It doesn't make any sense. And then the sixth reason, people embarrass us from time to time. And we resent them for that. Even our best friends from time to time say things that would denigrate us. And sometimes they say them in jest. And rather than saying, "Could we talk for a moment? I really would rather that you not say that to me. It does hurt." We resent them for it. Now then, what begins to happen in our lives when we resent people? Well, I think there are three things. First of all, as I've already said, we need to understand that resentment is the initial stage of anger. Resentment is the initial stage of anger. And generally what happens is that whereas in anger we explode, with resentment we just quietly store it in our computer. And we think that we can store it there without any kind of damage being done to us. But it's not true. Because resentment damages us socially. It damages us physically. It damages us emotionally. And it damages us spiritually. You see, if I'm resenting you, the next time we get together, you're going to say, "Hi, John, how are you?" "Fine." "How have you been today?" "Fine." "What have you been doing?" "Oh, just nothing." Now, you've known me long enough to know that I say, I'm not a man of great words, but I'm a man of more words than "fine, fine, nothing." And so you say to yourself, "What's wrong? and you come to me and say, what's wrong? Do you have the flu? No. You sick? No. Pretty soon you decide, it's not worth it. You've got more important things to do than to try to figure me out. Resentment hurts us socially. It hurts us emotionally. None of us are strong enough to carry around resentment the rest of our lives. And so instead of having the small amount of free time that we do have to think about the positive things of life, we're focusing on the negatives. For example, my friend in Minneapolis, who's still angry at the person in France. It hurts us physically. I understand there are a number of medics here tonight. All of you could probably stand and explain much better than I could about how resentment and emotions out of control can cause peptic ulcers. And then finally, it damages us spiritually. The Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, our prayers will not be heard. There's a second result of resentment. It always intensifies. Unless we deal with it, it intensifies. It is not static. It moves. It grows. And if you offend me today and I don't deal with it today, tomorrow as I look in retrospect at what you did to me today, it's going to look worse than it did today. And a week from now, because I've thought about it so much, as I look back to what you did to me today, it'll be tantamount to murder. Because resentment never stands still. And then finally, resentment is insidious. And I think Paul spoke to it this way in Galatians chapter 6 when he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a person sows, that shall they reap. And you see, as I resent you, it does things to me emotionally, socially, physically, and spiritually of which I'm not even aware. Because it's like sin just bouncing from wall to wall in the interior of my life. So then, there it is. We've seen that resentment is not anger. It's not bitterness. We've seen six causes for anger. We've seen three results. Now the question is, because to this point, any humanist could have said what I've said. Well, not any humanist, but most humanists, I suppose. Is there a solution for resentment? Is there a biblical solution for resentment? Because let's be realistic with one another. We are all imperfect, all living in an imperfect world, all dealing with imperfect people. And do you know, as a pastor, the people that about whom I am most concerned? It's the people who look me in the eye and say, I have no problems whatsoever in my spiritual life. I love everybody. Nobody bothers you? I love everybody. Nobody makes you angry? Haven't been angry for many years. Are you relaxed? I'm very relaxed. Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? I'm experiencing the joy of the Lord. Now, why are you asking me all these questions? Well, I've just never met anybody who seems to enjoy Jesus as much as you do. So the issue is, does the Bible have some solutions? I think we begin in Psalm 139. We read it earlier. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And I want to challenge you tonight to think this through. Most of you as university students, and those of you who are not university students, probably a little smarter than university students anyway, so it all fits. that we would be willing to say to God, to no one else, I'm not going to say it to you and I'm not going to ask you to say it to me, that we would say to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's a challenging statement, isn't it? That each of us could take a moment of private thinking in a few moments, and just between us and God, say, in effect, is there anyone in my life that I am resenting? And if so, point it out to me. And do you know what, as university and college students, I bet there are a number of you here who resent your parents. Dad didn't make enough money. Dad left mom. Mom favored brother or sister. In America now, college students, ladies, young married ladies are telling me that they've been abused sexually by their fathers. In one case, by a grandfather. There's resentment. Still has to be dealt with. Then secondly, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So you see tonight, if as I pray this prayer, Lord, search me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me, if he points out to me that I am resentful or angry towards someone, to be obedient to the Scripture, I need to deal with it tonight. I am not to let the sun go down on my anger. Here's what happens. If I'm angry tonight as I go to sleep, I give my subconscious or unconscious mind 7 or 8 hours to fester on that. And I wake up in the morning more angry and resentful than when I went to bed, when I went to sleep. And instead of waking up in the morning saying, good morning, God, I wake up saying, good God, morning. And that's a horrible way to start a day. But that's the way most people start. Because they've let the sun go down on their anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Then Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. You don't need to turn to it. You know it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, before you take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your own eye. I think in the context of what we're studying tonight, what we need to do, or what I need to do, let me personalize it, before I think about how you have offended me in some way, and before I spend the next hour or so thinking about I was going to use an American slang and I just realized it wouldn't communicate. Do you know the word jerk? If you don't, you should know it. Before I spend the next hour thinking about what a jerk you are, Jesus says, I need to take the log out of my own eye. And I hate to admit this to you, but I'm discovering that more often than not, when I take the time to think about how you've offended me in the context of taking the log out of my own eye, I recognize that I've offended you. And then this may be the most profound verse of all. Right at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, if we forgive, our Father will forgive us. If we forgive, our Father who is in heaven will forgive us. But if we don't forgive one another, then God won't forgive us. Jesus states that pretty plainly, doesn't it? If you offend me tonight, or if you've already offended me, you haven't. If you fall asleep, you'll offend me, but that was a joke. It didn't go over either. Too serious a crowd. No wonder my doctor never laughs. Just goes right to work on me. There's no sense of humor. But if you've offended me, And tonight I am confronted with the fact by Jesus Himself that I am to forgive you, and I refuse to do that. Then later on tonight or tomorrow, when I come to Jesus to say, "Will you forgive me?" His answer is no. And in the Greek, that means no. Let me paint the picture another way. I come to the cross and I say, "Jesus Christ, I want you to forgive my sin. I need forgiveness because I'm imperfect." And I feel a tug on the back of my jacket and I turn around and there you're standing. And you say, "I don't mean to interrupt, but would you mind forgiving me for being rude to you yesterday?" "No! Why should I forgive you?" "I really need it, Jesus. I'm imperfect. I make a lot of mistakes. I may as well pack up and go home. Because the reality is, if I refuse to forgive you, He refuses to forgive me." I just wonder. I don't know. I don't know if this is true. I just wonder. Thought just popped into my mind. There was nothing there to stop it. I just wonder if some of you tonight are wondering why your spiritual lives have stagnated and leveled out on a plateau. Wonder if it could be because you've not been getting forgiveness of sin because you've not been giving forgiveness to someone else. I don't know that for a fact. I just wonder. Then let me leave you with two other thoughts. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Let's turn to that, because you may not know it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Who's got it? What page is that in your... 573 in your red Bibles. Chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 9. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." He who covers or forgives a transgression seeks love. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says the same thing. "Love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know what? This thought that both Solomon and Peter express for us in these two verses, this thought is one of the defenses for the reality and the inerrancy of Scripture. Because if you and I were going to sit down tonight to write the Bible, we would say this. Once you come to know Christ, bingo! All of your problems are solved and you live happily ever after. And yet here's both Solomon in the Old Testament and Peter in the New Testament saying we have to put up with, British word, jerks. I learned that from you tonight. I just tried it out on you. We have to put up with imperfect people. They offend us. They embarrass us. They hurt our pride. They reject us. They disappoint us. And how do we deal with that? By forgiving them. Because of their imperfection. See, so the Bible doesn't tell us that we can escape reality, nor can we escape imperfect people. Rather, the Bible tells us how to live victoriously or powerfully, successfully, in spite of imperfect people. And how do we do that? By forgiving them. Now, forgiveness, obviously then, by definition, means that I'm honest with myself to say, "He really did hurt me. That really did hurt. You see, as Christians, frequently we say, oh, nothing bothers me. It didn't hurt. Well, it did hurt. I was running not too long ago at home, out jogging. And somebody drove by and flipped me an obscene gesture. They didn't even know me. That hurt. You see, frequently we're not honest with ourselves and we try to wear masks and cover our pain rather than saying, that really hurt. And when I get a chance, I'm going to tell him or tell her not to treat me that way anymore. But in the meantime, I'm going to forgive them anyway. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now let me wrap this all up. Resentment is not anger. It's just the initial stage of anger. Resentment becomes anger. Anger becomes bitterness. There are six causes of resentment that I'm aware of. Disappointment, rejection, unkindness, our pride is hurt, people treat us unjustly, and they embarrass us. The results of anger are that one, it's the initial, the results of resentment, one is that it is the initial stage of anger. Secondly, it intensifies. Thirdly, that it's insidious. And how do we solve it? Psalm 139, Ephesians 4:26, taking the log out of our own eye, forgiving that we would be forgiven, and allowing the love of God that's in us to cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Search us, O God. Know our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Would you be willing in the privacy of this moment to spend a moment praying that and asking the Father if there's anyone in your life against whom you are resentful? And if so, would you confess that anger as sin before the sun goes down? Father, we do live in an imperfect world. And we confess tonight that it's easier to look at the speck in our brother or sister's eye than it is to look at the than it is to take the log out of our own eye. We confess that it's easier to ask you for forgiveness than it is to forgive. And we confess that it's not always so easy to allow your love in our lives to cover a multitude of sin. Frankly, sometimes we just want to get even. I pray that you would take what we've studied tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit would make it a reality in each of our lives. And I pray for these dear people who have keen minds and keen spirits. And yet for some undoubtedly they've come with profound resentment against mother, father, professor, employer, wife, husband, brother, sister. I pray that the Spirit would minister to them, that they would be willing to say, that really hurt, but I'm going to forgive because in Jesus Christ I have been forgiven. And we want to thank you once again that you love us in spite of our imperfection. And in all we do and say, we want to live as Christ lived. Therefore, we want what we've studied tonight to become a reality in our lives. And we pray this for His sake and in His name. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for the privilege of sharing.